This morning we looked at some examples of godly men who came into the presence of God and how they behaved themselves, what attitudes they came with. And tonight we want to look into just some practical applications of those examples that we saw, both in the Old Testament and in the New. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, is a wonderful truth that this morning, as far as I could tell, everyone in the presence said they believe that, they accept that, they understand that. And yet, I think sometimes, and even in my own life, we forget just how solemn a truth that is, how important a fact that is, and how it should have a great effect on us coming together. How this in this place right here, right now, is in a sense what it's going to be like in heaven. Now, there's going to be things different. There's not going to be any sin. There's not going to be any of the pains and aches and things we feel. I understand that. But as far as our access into the presence of God, as far as our being with Him and enjoying the glory and the beauty of the person of Christ, we can enjoy that right here and right now. And I think what ends up happening with us as Christians is we get so caught up with thinking about how wonderful it's going to be in heaven that we lose sight of how wonderful it is right now. And how that relationship we can have with Him before we leave this world, before we leave this body. And so we don't enjoy what we could have. We don't enjoy the fullness of His presence. We don't enjoy the fullness of His person because we don't think we can until we get to heaven. And we can, dear brethren. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're accepted and beloved. All those things that we saw this morning. And right here, right now, Christ is present. And if we are truly convinced of that, then again, we have to see how serious, how sober, how important these particular meetings are. Unlike anything else we do during the week. And maybe now that I'm working out in the secular world, I sense it a little bit more. And some of you that have done that for many years can understand what I'm saying. But I rub shoulders all week long. Well, not. Most of the guys I work with are believers. But when I'm out with customers, with unbelievers, with those that are unregenerate, those that are lost. And brethren, it's just nice to gather with Christians and talk about the Lord when we gather together in this place, isn't it? It's just nice to put those things aside, put those words that they use, the language they have, the philosophies, the beliefs that they have, the lifestyles that they have, put all that aside and just gather together with believers in Christ. Isn't that nice? I mean, this really ought to be a refuge for it. It should be something that we long for every week. And just a breath of fresh air, I don't have that outside thing going on. And we talked about it this morning, and we'll talk about it a little bit more this evening. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, and I think I wrote down the wrong chapter. Let me look and see. I believe this is the chapter I want. Yes, it is. No, this is the right one. Okay. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, all of us, all of our bodies are the dwelling place of God. All of us are temples to God. But when we gather together as a body of Christ, as the building of God, as the temple of God, this is where God dwells. And remember, in the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle set up in the wilderness. And finally, when David made the plans and his son Solomon built the temple, and from that point on, there was a physical building, and that's where God's presence was. When you wanted to go meet with God, that's where you had to go. When you wanted to go offer a sacrifice to God, that's where you had to go. When you wanted to go and talk with God, that's where you had to go, right? That was the place. That's where the Shekinah of glory of God rested. It's not true anymore. This is where he abides, not in physical building, brick and mortar, but in the body of believers, in the temple of God, which is the church of God, which is the gathering together of his saints. Now, that's true universally as well as on a local level. And so here's the body of Christ. Okay, here's this group of called out individuals, this group of saints who have been sanctified by the blood of Christ, sinners saved by the grace of God that gather together unto Him. Now, where in that gathering does the lost belong? Do they belong in that gathering, yes or no? Absolutely not. What part do they have in it? Are they part of the building? Can the Spirit of God work in and through them? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so when we gather together like this, and we talked about it a little bit this morning, the purpose of the gathering together of the church is to equip the saints. Ephesians chapter 4, He's given gifts to the church to equip the saints that we might be of one mind, that we might be of one heart, that we might be unified together in our functioning as a local assembly to glorify God as a testimony to the light of the gospel to those outside. And where the gospel is to be shared and where the gospel is to be ministered and where the gospel is taught to the lost is out there. Is out there. Not here. This is where, and again, look how many hours we have together, brethren. I mean, really, teaching of God's Word, we have 2.5 hours a week. Well, we're not even that. If you get 45 minutes on Sunday morning, which we don't ever give, 40 minutes on Sunday morning, maybe 40 or 45 minutes on Sunday evening, maybe 30 minutes on Wednesday night, what does that add up to? Less than 2 hours of Bible teaching in this assembly so that we can have the same doctrine. Not much time, is there? Not much time. Now, I love preaching the gospel, and again, I'll bring the gospel in every time because there might be an unregenerate one among us, even one that breaks bread, even one that comes here every Sunday that might be unregenerate among us, right? We don't know the hearts of men, and the gospel is everywhere. But the purpose of gathering together is not to minister to the lost, it's to minister to believers and train up the saints in the truths of God's Word, encourage them in the things of God's Word, that we might go out and do the ministry. And I hope every one of us does the work of an evangelist. That's what we're supposed to do. It's not just for the person that stands in the pulpit. It's not just for a few among us. Everyone is to be an evangelist. You may not have that gift, but do the work of an evangelist, Paul told Timothy. We all ought to be giving out gospel tracts. We all ought to be sharing the Word of God. We all run into people every day that are lost. The vast majority of people you meet tomorrow are going to be lost individuals. That's just the way it is. Oh, they might profess to be believers. They might profess to be members of a certain church or denomination. But that doesn't mean they're saved. We live in a wicked and perverse generation. And so let's gather together as the Lord's people. Let's look into the Word of God and let's not be concerned about offending the least common denominator or offending an unregenerate person in our midst. Well, don't say that because that person might not come back. Well, what are they doing here in the first place is the question. You look at the Church of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts, dear brethren. Show me what meeting they had for the lost. It even says to the point that people with fear and trembling with the Church of Jesus Christ, they were added to the church, but the unregenerate people around them were fearful lest they should join themselves to them. They saw the ramifications of that. And so what we need to be doing is sharing the gospel out there. Inviting people into our homes, sharing the gospel with them, going into their homes, going door to door, co-workers, whatever, family members, all that out there, we should be sharing the gospel. But when we come together, it should be believers coming together. Now again, I'm not saying lock the door and don't let them in. I'm not saying that. But this whole thing of let's invite people in, and then when they come in, well, you know, Mark, you said something, or Joe, you said something, or Bill, you said something, they got offended, they're never coming back. And so what we do is we water down the truth of God's Word. We water down the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We speak to the lowest common denominator, and the truth of God is never, ever expounded upon. And that's what's happening in our assemblies today, dear brethren. That's what's happening in our assemblies. We're the temple of God. This is the place where God dwells right here, right now with us. In a very special way. I can't explain that. You know, people say, well, Mark, you know, that whole thing about Matthew chapter 18. Yeah, well, but He's always with us, isn't He? Yeah, He is. But there must be a very special way He's with us. And I can't tell you all of it. I don't understand it all. I can't explain it all. But I know it's true. He's with us in a special way that He's never with us at any other time. We're entering into the very presence of God. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at several scriptures tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. Here's what it says. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, not a cockiness, not a haughtiness, not a look at me and all the rights that I have, but a confidence is what the word really talks about, a confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Okay, here's what we're doing. We're entering into the holiest place. We're entering into the holy of holies, that place that was reserved for the high priest once a year. And when he came in, he had to come in with the blood of bulls and goats. And he had to come in with fear and trembling into that place. We come in with boldness. How do we come in? Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure waters. Let us hold fast the profession, the confession of our faith, without wavering. Let us hold fast to the Word of God. Let's not waver. Let's not be tossed to and fro. Let's not let the humanistic philosophy that is entering into the Church of Jesus Christ today determine what we're going to believe. Let's hold fast to the Word of God without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. This is what it is. We come together knowing that we're in the very presence of a holy God. A holy God. We should confess our sins. We should prepare our hearts. We need to come here seriously and soberly and honestly. Now, when I say seriously and soberly, I don't mean we all come here with sad faces. But brethren, there's a time to be serious and there's time to be silly. And I think too much silliness has entered into the church today. Too much frivolity and just laughter and just, and again, I'm not saying that you can use never, there's never any time when we don't chuckle a little bit. I'm not saying that. I'm not talking about that at all. But you know, we were talking about it on the way home. Some of those godly men that we respect as Bible teachers, men like Randy Amos and Warren Henderson and some of these other brethren, let me tell you what, they're not comedians. They're not comedians. They don't get up and try to make people laugh. Now, they might make a statement that, like I said, might make us chuckle a little bit, but or might make us smile, but they're not up there trying to entertain us. If I want entertainment, I'll go to Hollywood. They do it a whole lot better. They do it a whole lot better. But when I come to the meetings of the church, I want to be challenged and taught in the things of God. How many jokes do you see Jesus Christ telling? Yeah, well, what about Paul? Now, I'm not saying God doesn't have a sense of humor. I think there's some little things in the Word of God that when I read them kind of gives me a little chuckle. For example, I'll just give an example. When I think of Elijah, how he talked to the prophets of Baal and said, well, maybe Baal's asleep or maybe he's on vacation. That's a little bit humorous to me, isn't it, to you, when I think about it? There's some things like that. You know what I'm saying? That when you read them, you kind of chuckle just a little bit. But I'm not saying God's not in the business of entertainment, is he? He's not in the business of entertainment. Why should we be when we come together? Come together with true hearts, with the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure waters, and hold fast to the profession without wavering, considering one another, to provoke unto love and good works. Coming together not to have my needs met. Coming together thinking of my brethren. Coming together with the idea that I'm a part of a body. And I have been gifted with certain spiritual gift or gifts that God has given me to minister to the saints. That might be a word of exhortation. It might be helps. It might be shepherding. It might be administration. There's a lot of different spiritual gifts that God has given that are needful for the body. And my job is to come to exercise that gift or those gifts in such a way that Christ is glorified and that the assembly is built up numerically as well as spiritually strengthened in the things of the Lord. Not coming in to be entertained, not coming in to have my needs met, but thinking about one another, provoking one another to love and to good works. We ought to be a provoking people. We ought to be a provoking people. You may not always agree with everything I say up here, but I guarantee you, when I say something, you think about it, don't you? Right? You may not like it, but it makes you think about it. You're going to have an opinion on it. It's sad when you hear some guy speak and at the end of the message you think, what in the world did he even say? He just filled up the 45 minutes with a bunch of platitudes, a bunch of words. Said nothing. Love and good works, brethren. Let's provoke one another. Let's stir up each other. Let's stir up the pot a little bit. Okay? That's how you do it. We should be on time. Now, there's reasons sometimes when we don't make it on time. I understand that. I mean, first of all, we ought to come to the meetings. I mean, it's sad. It's really sad. When you come on one meeting and the place is filled up and you come to the next meeting and there's 10 people there, that's sad. We have special meetings here. I think when last fall there's some special meetings and there's about a dozen people that showed up on Saturday. That's sad, brethren. What do you have to do that's more important than the meeting with God's people and meeting with the Lord? What do you have? I mean, I like to hear it. I like to know what it is. Showing up, even coming to the meetings. Any little excuse. Excuse that if you use it with your boss at work on Monday morning every week, you'd probably be fired. Excuses that would never keep us from that kind of thing we stay at home for. Let me ask you something. If you had just bought tickets to an event, a big dinner, an event, and you had paid $100 a seat, and as you're walking out the door, all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door, and your cousins from Massachusetts had just come in to see you. Would you say, oh, well, I'll just go ahead and throw these tickets away. My cousins from Massachusetts are here for 3 days. I think I'll just throw these tickets away and stay home. What if you had a dinner with an important dignitary, an important person? Something you've been looking to for months and weeks and years. And a cousin comes in like that, and he knocks, oh, here I am. Well, you're going to be here for the... Wouldn't you say to them, listen, I've got this to go to. You wait right here. When I get back, we'll have our time together. And yet, oh, all of a sudden my son's football game, or best soccer game, got changed from the time that it was supposed to be because of weather, and now it's going to be when I'm supposed to go to the special event that this activity that the family's supposed to go to. What would you do? And we think that God doesn't care. Here's the God who paid the price of His own precious Son to buy our souls, to pay the price for us, to buy us back to Himself. And you don't think He cares whether we're here or not? Don't fool yourself. He cares. He cares. What would it be like, dear brethren, if Christ decided not to show up sometime? And yet how unimportant we see it. Oh, well, we can always wait till next Sunday. Dear brethren, we ought to come here with just anticipation and joy and desire. This ought to be the most wonderful part of our week when we gather together with the Lord's people and with Christ. And yet, silly little excuses. Talk to people. Why didn't you show up? Well, I just didn't feel too good. But they go to work on Monday morning feeling the exact same way, if not worse. What kind of disrespect are we showing God? Brother, I'm telling you, we'll stand before the Lord someday and we'll give an account. We'll give an account. And some people act like it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. Showing up on time. A lot of us, you know, and there's reasons. I mean, I know there's things that happen. Sometimes you can leave at a normal time when you leave, and all of a sudden there's a big wreck on the highway, and you didn't anticipate that. I understand that. And if there wouldn't have been for that, you would have been on time or early or whatever. I understand that. There's events that happen. There's things that happen in our lives that are unavoidable. But I'm talking about the habitual person, a person who habitually just shows up late, just because it doesn't matter. What kind of disrespect is that to our brethren? Like, my time is more important than anybody else's, I guess is what I think. That I'm such an important person and my time is so valuable that I just can't come in there on time. I'm just going to show up 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, 15 minutes late and disturb the whole meeting with my coming in the door. Shame on us. Shame on us. The Lord Jesus Christ is here. And here's the thing. This is what you need to think, and this is what I need to think when we gather together. If it was going to be the Lord Jesus Christ speaking tonight instead of Mark Hartley, you think people would have come tonight that didn't show up here? Do you think that the people that didn't come tonight would have been here tonight? Do you think there would have been anything that would have kept them away if they knew Christ Himself was going to be standing right here? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Do we really believe it? We raise our hands and say, yes, I believe it. But when it comes down to the practical evidence of that truth, is it real in our lives? You know, I think, and I'm going to say some things, okay? I think the bulletin is silly in this sense. People look at the bulletin and say, oh, so-and-so speaking, I'm not going to go. You say, well, that's never me. Okay. But there are people like that. What does it matter who's speaking? I mean, what does it matter? Really? And if it's a brother that maybe you don't get as much out of as maybe somebody else, maybe somebody that you don't necessarily, you know what you ought to be doing instead of not going? You ought to be on your knees praying for that brother. Because when he stands up here in this place, he better take it seriously and speak forth as the oracles of God. And if he doesn't take it seriously, we need to be praying, Lord, either help him take it seriously or take him away from that ministry. Because he doesn't need to be up here. God loves this assembly more than you'll ever love it. God loves the believers around us. God loves you more than you'll ever love yourself. Brother, He's concerned about us. Let's pray. Let's pray for those brethren. Let's show up on time. Let's show up. Let's show up with our hearts prepared. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 tell us that if we've got something, there's an offense against a brother, we've offended a brother, go and make it right with him before you ever come. Go and make it right with him. Now, as I said, I mean, there's a lot of people that can be offended over things that they have no right to be offended over. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about something that I'm living a godly life and somebody gets offended because I'm living according to the Scriptures and they don't like it. Well, that's something totally different. I'm talking about when I sin against a brother, I do something in a way that's outside of the Word of God and I've caused offense to a brother. I need to make it right before I come. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, and I'll just read it real quickly, tells us what happened there in the early church. It tells when they come together for that breaking of bread, it says, that's 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, I was in 2 Corinthians. I apologize. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. And let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine yourself. Brethren, we ought to get up early enough on Sunday morning to spend time with the Lord in His Word and in prayer before we ever walk through those doors. Examine your heart. Lord, is there any way within me? Is there any sin that I need to confess? Is there any right I need to make wrong? I mean, wrong I need to make right. Excuse me. Any wrong I need to make right. Anything that I need to do to have full fellowship with you and full fellowship with the brethren. Is there anything in my life that might impede the freedom of the Spirit of God to move in us and among us? Is there anything at all? And as God shows you that, make it right. It might simply be confession to Him. It might mean making it right with someone in your family. It might mean picking up the phone and calling somebody. Well, let's come with our hearts right, our hearts prepared. We have a holy God who does not tolerate sin. You might tolerate sin and I might tolerate sin, but God does not tolerate sin. He won't allow it. He will not hear the one that regards iniquity in his heart. You hold back on God and He will not hear your prayers. He will not answer them. The Word of God says it. Keep short accounts with Him. But especially before you come into His presence. On a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, a Wednesday night, coming together, seeing how serious it is. You're coming to the very presence and there's God before you. Remember what those brethren did that we read this morning? They fell down on their faces. Fear and trembling, respect, awe, wonder. First Timothy chapter 3. Paul tells Timothy something that's vitally important. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. These things I write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What does he say? You need to act yourself a certain way in the house of God. It's not just willy-nilly how everybody feels. God is the God of order. God is a God who has established how we to behave ourselves in the assembly of His people. He's the head, we're the body. We're His house. We're His church. We're His temple. We're the pillar and ground of truth in this world. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. That's not right. Let's see if it's 3:2. No. Well, the idea is that we are to come together. To behave ourselves properly as we gather together. I wrote down the wrong verse. I'm sorry about that. Again, it's that we're to gather together and we're to I don't see it here now. I'll have to look that up there, so I apologize for that. That we're to come together in a spirit of humility, a spirit of meekness, a spirit of recognition that we're coming into the presence of God with reverence and respect for Him. We're to come together, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to say, there's some things that really affect us, dear brethren. Things that matter that people today, they'll use terms like Christian liberty, they'll use terms like that's old-fashioned, that's the way it used to be, those are simply man-made rules and regulations, and yet we lose the sight of what God's talking about. Brethren, I'll just give you an example. It matters how we dress ourselves when we come to this meeting. I'll tell you, I've seen some people come to a meeting like this dressed like an absolute slob. Just like a slob. Now some people say, well, you can't tell people how to dress. No, I guess I can't tell people how to dress anymore. I can tell people anything else. But let's say that the Word of God tells us, doesn't it? When you go back to the book of Exodus and Leviticus, and again, there's a parallel here. Those priests, God spends two entire chapters, chapter 28 and 29, detailing the clothes that the priests were to wear when they came in. He gives great detail in the book of Leviticus, the ceremonial washing and the preparation and how those men were coming and the clothing they were supposed to take off and put on, depending on what type of ministry they were having in the temple, in the tabernacle. It's important to God. Now, I'm not saying you have to wear a suit and a tie every time you come. I'm not saying that. But there's that coming in like tuxedo every time you come in. That's one extreme, and the other extreme is coming in looking like an absolute bum. Like a bum. Old work pants, an old shirt. There's no need for that. There's no need for that. We dress better to go out to eat than sometimes we come to this meeting. We wouldn't go that way to meet the governor of North Carolina. And let me tell you what, I hope every one of us has a lot more respect for the Lord than we do for the governor of North Carolina. Excuse me. A nice pair of slacks, a nice shirt for guys. I really believe we have been caught up with this whole women's liberation movement and women dressing like men, wearing slacks. Brethren, some of you remember, okay? I mean, I love to watch these old, you know, programs with these, you know, guys used to go to baseball games in a suit and a tie, didn't they? Didn't they used to do that? Does anybody remember when guys used to go to baseball games wearing a suit, a jacket, and a tie? I'm the only one that's ever seen that. Nobody else has ever seen that. Anybody else ever, here's this, and this is no. There you go. And that was, I mean, if you brethren remember they used to go to the old gospel center down, did you ever see somebody come in without a jacket and tie? You ever seen somebody come in looking like a slob? Now, if they were just some visitor off the street that didn't know any better. But even the ungodly, when they came in, knew you better put on your Sunday best. That's what they called it. We're meeting with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, dear brethren. We're meeting with the God of glory. And let me tell you what, dress is important to Him. You can tell a book by its cover. Because if I come in dressed like a slob, I'm going to behave like a slob. I am. My boss has a rule at work. Now, my manager doesn't necessarily agree with it or like it, but he says, listen, when you're here in the office, you're going to wear there's a shirt that they give us, and we have to wear a pair of slacks. Even when we're not ever going out to visit any clients or anything, we're just there in the office. That's the way we dress. And he said, when you go out to visit a client, you put a tie on. I say, yes, sir. Why? Because I'm representing that company when I'm out. Well, brethren, we're here representing the Lord. We're here representing the Lord. Now, some brethren say, well, I'm going to wear a jacket and tie. Praise the Lord. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But I'm not saying we all have to go to that level. But to come in here dressed like a slob, come in here dressed in work clothes, is wrong, brethren. You may not agree with that. You may not agree with it. But you can't stand on God's Word and disagree with it. There's nowhere in the Scriptures that you can show that you disagree with it. And I can show you where God, the dress is important to Him. He gave us instruction. We're priests. We're priests. We're coming in to minister and serve in the temple of God, and we need to be careful. You can't tell a book by its cover. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. In our speech, again, especially those that handle the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Word of God. I hear some people, and again, I'm not just talking from the platform. I'm talking about in our conversations. I hear some people, you know, they like to make little puns and little twists of phrases, even using the Word of God. And brethren, let me tell you what, this is a sacred book and these are sacred words. They're not something to play with. They're not something to use for my own benefit. They're not something to use to back up or to somehow defend my own ungodliness and worldliness. This is the Word of God and it's serious. And the Lord says that those, or tells in the book of James, that we're not all to be teachers because teachers are going to receive a stricter judgment when we come before Christ. It's a serious thing. It's like elders. Elders are going to receive a stricter judgment. They're not only going to give an account for their lives, but for the entire assembly and how they directed, how they guided, how they shepherded that flock. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. And get up in this platform or to share something with the Word of God, even if it's just a word of encouragement or exhortation, even if it's just a word of correction to a brother, we better be careful how we handle the Word of God because it's His Word, not ours. His Word, not ours. In our conduct, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. We need to enter in with reverence and respect in our conduct. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. I put a little emphasis on it, decently. Indecency. I've been in some meetings where I'm almost appalled at some of the dress of some young sisters and some young, well, I call them sisters and brothers. They profess to be believers. Tiny little outfits. Guys coming in with their pants hanging off their waist. Decently and in order. Come in decently. Come in orderly. Satan is the author of confusion. Let's just think about this logically, brethren. Who is pleased when we come in a way that brings disrespect and dishonor to the Lord? Is Satan pleased or is the Lord pleased? So why would I want to do anything that in any way possibly, even in the minds of my brother and sister, could bring dishonor to the Lord? Why do I want to cause an offense to a brother in that way? Decently and in order. Psalm 89 and verse 6. Psalm 89 and verse 6. For who in the heaven can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly, in the gathering together of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Fear, respect, reverence. Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. In our conduct, we are to be decent and in order, we're to be with reverential fear of God, and we're to be with humility. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth in eternity, whose name is holy. Now, I want to ask you something, and this again just is a rhetorical question. Is that the one who's described in that particular part of that verse, is he still the same today as he was then when this was written? Yes or no? Yeah, absolutely. 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 I mean, and again, you know, some of these illustrations and some of these verses I go to are back in the Old Testament. Brethren, we're not under law, we're under grace, but our God has not changed. He has not changed. He's the unchangeable God. He still desires the same thing. He still demands the same thing of us. Law and grace has to do with salvation. Holiness has to do with our walk with the Lord from the moment of salvation throughout this life. And we're not talking about you're going to lose your salvation if you don't wear a nice, or if you wear sloppy clothes to the meeting, or if you're going to lose your salvation if you don't show up on Sunday, or you're going to lose your salvation if you show up late. We're not talking about that. We're talking about honoring a holy God who we're gathering together unto. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth the eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What do we have to have? Brokenness, brethren. Humility before God. I am nothing. He is everything. I can do nothing. He can do it all. I know nothing. He knows everything. That's the kind of attitude we ought to come with. But no, there's this attitude among God's people today. Well, I listen to so-and-so on the radio every Sunday, every week, and I go to certain Bible study, and I read this book, and I do that, and so I know just everything, and I never hear anything new that I need to hear. Well, I'll tell you what, you don't know one thousandth of what you need to know if you have that kind of attitude. You've got a lot to learn. I've got a lot to learn. Our God wants to teach us. And until I'm brought perfectly into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I stand in His presence, there's still a lot He's got to teach me. Humbleness, contriteness, heart centered upon Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. I told you we're going to go through a number of verses. We've got a few more. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Casting out imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me tell you. That one goal right there is enough to occupy us for the rest of our lives, isn't it? Bringing every thought in captivity to Christ. Let me ask you something. And again, if Christ were here right now, if He were standing here instead of me, what else would you want to talk about? Would you want to talk about the Super Bowl that started an hour ago? Would you want to talk about Duke basketball or Carolina basketball with him? Would you want to talk about the political climate? What would you want to talk about if Christ were here? I think what you'd want to talk about is Christ. I think what you'd want to center your attention on is Him. I think every other thought and every other imagination would fly out of your mind. It would just be Him and Him alone. He would take everything. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Do we really believe that? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. Ephesians 1 and verse 19 talks about the glory of His inheritance in the saints in verse 18. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He's the head. He's the center. He's the focal point. When you see people that are in a dangerous situation, okay? Something's coming at them. Let's say they see something coming towards. What part of their body do they cover up naturally? I mean, just really be honest. What do they cover up? They cover up their head. Right? They cover up their head. They protect the head. Because their thoughts, all of their attention goes to the head. Christ is our head. What should we care more about than anything else in our lives? Christ. Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, a parallel verses to this. Give us some more insight. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ is the dear Son of the Father, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The place above every place. Now, brethren, if that's generally true in creation, if that's generally true in the universe, if that's generally true among all that exist, how much more should it be true among His people when we're gathered together? Should He not have the one and only place? You know, a brother told me many, many years ago, he said, Mark, when you minister the word, minister Christ. And you won't go wrong. You minister Christ. Because this book from Genesis through Revelation, the theme of this book is Christ. Is the revelation of God's only Son. Look at it. How many types and pictures do we have of Him throughout the Scripture? How many symbols and images of Him do we have in the New Testament? Over and over again, God is revealing to us the greatness of His dear Son, the greatness of His person, of His character, of His attributes, of His work. Do you not think He's the theme of all eternity? Shouldn't He be the theme when we come together? And I know I've said this over and over today, dear brethren, but I want to drive that truth home to us. And I hope it has effect on us. I hope it doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. I hope it doesn't say, well, I agree with that and that sounds all real good. And then next Lord's Day or next time we get together, it just, there's no practical effect. I hope every dear believer here in this assembly gets down on our faces before God and says, God, how can I practically put into effect what Mark was talking about today? How can I practically manifest those truths in my life? What changes do you want me to take place in my life that I might manifest forth that really you do have the preeminence? This year in Burlington, the men's conferences, the first one is going to be in April, right? Isn't that how it is? Yeah, April, March. Mike Atwood's going to come and speak about the preeminence of Christ in the individual believer's life. I think all the men in this assembly need to be there. In the fall, Randy Amos is going to come and speak about the preeminence of Christ in the body, in the life of the local assembly. I think every man ought to be there. I think every one of us need to hear those messages. Because there's nothing more needed in the assemblies of God's people today than to give Christ His rightful place again. We've set it aside. We've lifted up men. We've lifted up rituals and entertainment and all these other things, and we've put them up above Christ. And we're suffering for it. That's why there's weakness in the body. That's why there's problems among us. Why there's divisions and heartache among us. Because we have taken the place of Christ and given it to something else. We should be reverenced in our purpose. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You're also lively stones or living stones that are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And those spiritual sacrifices take many forms. In Romans chapter 12, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're to offer up the sacrifice of praise of our lips. Our hearts are to be lifted up before the Lord. Our lives are to be a continual sacrifice on the altar of God, giving to Him so much because He's given us so much more. We ought to guard with jealousy these times together as the family of God. Let's say you had a family reunion. something that you were getting together, and it was a very special occasion, and you had prepared for it and all of this, and all of a sudden, just some people that come in to disrupt that. Some people from out, and they have nothing to do with your family, have nothing to do with you. They just come in and they begin to disrupt that meeting, that gathering together. This is a time together as brothers and sisters in Christ with our Heavenly Father, with our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to guard it with jealousy. The word ecclesia is made up of two words, a called out company. I mean, that's just the definition of the word. I mean, that's just the literal translation, a called out company. He tells us that we're to gather together in fellowship, in prayer, in the breaking of bread, in the apostles' doctrine. Those are things that are reserved only for the people of God. The Word of God means nothing to the unregenerate man. The Spirit of God can illuminate. He can understand the gospel and believe. Absolutely, I understand that. But the truth of God's Word is foolishness to him. It's ridiculous. He mocks it and he laughs at it. Shouldn't we be jealous for God's Word? Shouldn't it be something so precious to us? Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. We're just going to go a few more verses and we're going to finish. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Why? To take out of them a people for his name. A people for his name. You remember in the time of the Old Testament when the tabernacle was set up and when the temple was set up, there was the non-Jew could not enter into the temple. They couldn't enter in. There was a separate area for them. There was a separate court for them. And when the people of God came together, those people were excluded. Excluded. Now, God had told them, you be a light to the Gentiles. And if a Gentile would believe on the Lord, if a Gentile would come to Christ and would be a proselyte, I think is what you call them, when they would convert to Judaism, he could be brought into that family. He could be brought into that congregation. But until that point, he was outside. And remember how much Paul suffered when they said, when they accused him, you brought in Gentiles into the temple. And they were going to stone him. They were going to kill him. They were zealous for those things. He's called us out from among the Gentiles. He's called us out from an unregenerate, lost world. And he's called us unto himself. We're his bride. And when the bride gathers together with the groom, how many people need to be out from the outside of the bride need to be there when they're together? How many people need to be around? I don't think you want anybody around. Do you? Are we the bride of Christ? Do we understand that, brethren? He's our bridegroom. This is the bride and the bridegroom coming together. Where does the outsider have a part in that? They have no part in that. Intimacy with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now we use this verse all the time when we're talking about marriage relationship. But brethren, it isn't limited just husband and wife. It means in any way, shape, or form, in the business realm, in the social realm, in any kind of way whatsoever, don't be unequally yoked together. We cannot labor together with an unregenerate man or woman. You can't do it. You can't do it. Why? Don't be unequally yoked. Don't be diversely yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? We don't agree on those things. There's no agreement. We don't see things the same way. And what concord, what agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? with an unregenerate, with an unsaved unbeliever? What part do we have with them? What fellowship? What do we have in common with them? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing in regards to Christ. Nothing. They hate Him. We love Him. They reject Him. We accept Him. Right? They're against Him. We're for Him. Right? Polar opposites. Polar opposites. Now, I love my sisters, and I love my brother, and I love for them to come to Christ. But let me tell you what, when we get together, the only thing I share with them about Christ is that they need to be saved. Because I can't sit down with them like I'm with you all sharing the Word of God, because they will not understand it. They will not agree with it. So I don't even try it. It's foolishness. It's silly to do that. We'll go on. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Because let me tell you what, everyone that is lost is an idolater. I'm going to get down from this before you throw something at it. It's the truth. Because every single one of them are putting something before God. And that's what an idol is. Every one of them, and it might be a lot of different things. It might be money, it might be a lifestyle, it might be materials. It could be a thousand and one things that they put above. There's a million different idols out there, right? But anything that comes before God, and every unregenerate man, woman, boy, and girl puts something before God. I mean, that's just the honesty about it, right? And so what fellowship do we have with that? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? We don't. We don't. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they, the emphasis is this, it's a emphatic pronoun, they themselves will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be your father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. There it is. Not Mark Hartley's opinion. Not Mark Hartley's interpretation. That's what the Word of God says. Argue with that. Argue with that if you don't agree. Revelation chapter 21. These are the last few verses we'll look at. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. As I said, when we gather together, dear brethren, it's like heaven. It's what heaven's going to be like. It's the gathering together of God's people unto Him. Isn't that what heaven is? The gathering together of God's people unto Him? Here it is. Verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the cowardly, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here it is, contrast. Those that believe will have part with Christ, and those that don't believe will have a part in the lake of fire. That's it. I mean, you can't get any farther apart than that. Will they be able to enjoy one microsecond of heaven? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Do you think they're going to enjoy standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne? Do you think there's going to be any enjoyment for them? No enjoyment. Absolutely no enjoyment. For you and me, for us, there's great joy in the presence of the Lord, isn't there? You see the contrast? You see the contrast, the difference? Chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I'll tell you what, God uses some pretty strong language, doesn't He? I mean, you it's not very politically correct to call somebody a dog, but He does it. He does it. That's God's view of the unregenerate that rejects Him. That's the God's view of the one who goes throughout his life living it for himself. That's God's view. That's God's view. No part whatsoever. You know, brother, a lot of these things that I've shared with you, I read several different books over the last week or so and last several days, and also some of these thoughts the Lord has laid on my heart for a long time. As I said, I'm just getting some thoughts together concerning worship, and this was the first thing that came about. But I just want to read a quote in closing from A.P. Gibbs' book, The Lord's Supper. Who can possibly fully appreciate the high honor conferred upon sinners, saved by grace, to being able to sit in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and enter into the holiest by virtue of that precious blood of their Redeemer? In dining with the worldly great is, if dining with the worldly great is considered a privilege, what shall be said of the person who sits in the presence of the one who is described as the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to whom be honor and glory forever and ever? If it's an honor and a privilege to be invited into the White House to speak to the president, it's an honor and privilege to be invited to the governor's mansion to have a meal with him. If it's an honor and privilege to sit down with some great, well-known, famous dignitary or person, how much more of an honor, dear brethren, is it for you and me to come into the presence of God and have Jesus Christ come down and be in our midst? Our Father and our God in heaven, we, as we look into these things and consider them and so many more that we could consider, we must confess to you that we haven't been faithful in these things. As sometimes familiarity breeds contempt in our hearts and minds, we get so used to gathering together that sometimes we get our focus off of Christ and put it on the people in the assembly, looking around us and saying, well, you know, we're just gathered together with a bunch of Christians, and I can do that some other time, or I can do that in some other way, or just whatever is our fancy. It's not really important. And even when we come together, just not seeing how precious this time is and how important it is to behave ourselves in a way that is decent and in order. Father, again, I just ask you to, by your Spirit, work in the heart of each dear brother and sister in Christ here tonight, that they would examine their own lives and hearts in the light of Scripture, in the light of what they've heard, in the light of what your Spirit would say to them, and make any adjustments, any changes to our lives, dear Father, that need to be made. Because we realize we still fall short of the glory of God. We still fall short of that perfect standard. And the desire of our heart is to be molded and fitted, to be fashioned like the image and likeness of your dear Son. Cut away the flesh, cut away the wickedness and the sin that's in our lives and the compromises that we've made with the world in order to please men. And, oh, Father, let us seek above anything and everything else to please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to bring glory to His name as we gather together unto Him. For we ask these things, oh, Father, dear, through Him and for His praise and for His honor and for His glory. Amen.